The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Well, this morning I want to zoom in on verses 3 and 13 and speak about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, the topic of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh has been one of great tension and great controversy among God's people since Scripture has been written. I have noticed in my reading of various commentators that it is a topic that some authors are hesitant to answer. They just pass over it altogether. They throw up their hands and will not dive into giving an explanation. I've also noted in reading numerous authors that they have the audacity to say that what the Bible explicitly says multiple times regarding God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is not really what happened, and thus means something totally different than what it says. So we're going to look at this morning, and we are not going to pass over it and pretend it's not in the Bible, because it is in the Bible. We're not going to pass over it because it's difficult. I think God has given us these difficult passages so that we might struggle, learn, and study so that we might find an answer. I'm of the opinion that hard knots are not to be ignored, but are to be untied. So don't skip over these hard sections when you read it. And don't change them. Don't run with the popular author of the day and just assume that he's correct. Wrestle with the truth, pray over it, and you will find a consistent answer. So we ask the question to begin with, did God really harden Pharaoh's heart? And is God fair to do this to Pharaoh? Those are the two questions I want to put before you. Did God really harden Pharaoh's heart? And is God fair to do this to Pharaoh? Now, before we answer this question, let's answer some questions regarding what we know about the character of God. Let's set a foundation first before we answer the questions. What do we know about God? Can God do whatever He wants? Is God allowed to do what He pleases? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is yes, absolutely, without a doubt. God is God. He is the supreme being. He is the great I Am, the self-existent, sovereign God of gods, and He can do whatever He pleases. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God says, I am the King Supreme, and I will do what pleases me. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. So we see here from these verses that God does what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants, however he wants, and none can stay his hand. None can say unto him, you will not do this, God, because he is God. And then the second question we ask is, does God sin? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Does he make mistakes? The answer is no. Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 92:15, the Lord is upright, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Romans 9:14, is there unrighteousness with God? Paul asks, and then he answers the question. He says, God forbid. God is infinitely holy, perfectly holy, and he does not sin. He does not err. He does not do wrong. And then we ask this question, is God good? The answer is yes. And God is always good. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 107:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Mark 10:18, there is none good but one, that is, God. So God is good. God is sovereign. And God is perfectly holy. And then we ask, is God just? Yes. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Because he's a God of truth and because he is a God without iniquity, he is always just and always right. Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. And then one final question, is the Bible God's Word? And the answer is yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, has been breathed out by God. And so God's Word is perfect, pure, powerful, perfectly preserved, and without contradiction. And so let's go back to our question. Knowing that God is sovereign, God is without sin, he is good, he is just, and his word is perfect, we ask, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And the answer is yes. That's what the Bible says. And God's word tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart not one time, but many times. Now, if this was one singular verse that was separated from all others, we might wonder, well, that's what it says, but that's not really what it means. But the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 and 13, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 8. 10 times, the Bible says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so God says what he means and means what he says. Now we ask a follow-up question to this question, and we ask the question, was Pharaoh's heart already hardened? And the answer is yes. Pharaoh was an idolatrous worshiper of Egyptian gods. He was an abusive dictator who cared only for himself and his kingdom. And when confronted by God's servants, Moses and Aaron, in the name of the one and only true and living God, how did Pharaoh respond? Well, he refused to obey him. You remember? Pharaoh said point blank, without shame, to Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In the modern day vernacular, get out of my face. I don't know your God and I'm not going to serve him. And to show you how serious I am about not serving your God, I'm going to increase the labors of your people, Israel. And even after several extraordinary signs, and we will see this unfold as we go through Exodus, we will see sign after sign, miracle after miracle, the power of God manifested in such a great way before the eyes of Pharaoh, even through all of these extraordinary signs, Pharaoh does not have the slightest inkling to hear or seek out more about who God is. So Pharaoh's heart was already hardened before Moses came. He was already in the trenches of sin, drinking down the iniquity of this world and loving it so. And so now, as Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh again, the Bible says God hardened his heart. We see that this is true. Now we also ask the question, did God owe Pharaoh anything different than he deserved? Was God obligated to soften Pharaoh's heart? And the answer is no. So then we ask, why is there tension regarding God hardening Pharaoh's heart? If God was not obligated to soften the hard heart of Pharaoh because he was living in rebellion and he cast off God's servant at the first moment, why the tension? Well, I'll answer the question for you. The tension comes from these four things. There's tension about God's hardening Pharaoh's heart because we forget who God is. We forget that God is sovereign. We forget that God is perfect. We forget that God is good, just, and holy. And when we bring Almighty God down to our level, that tension arises. When we think that God is a man similar to us, we begin to question. And the tension also comes from our not interpreting the Word of God correctly. The tension comes when we do not let the Bible speak for itself. And tension always comes when we do not let the Bible interpret the Bible and the Bible just speak as it says. And this is in doctrinal terms, exegesis versus eisegesis. Exegesis means the drawing out of the meaning of the text. Now the eisegesis means that one imposes a different meaning upon the text. And tension comes when we impose what we feel upon the text, rather than just drawing it out as it says. And the tension comes, number three, when we fail to remember that the only thing God owes sinful man is judgment. And again, I know this is tension because our day says, well, God is love. He loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. God never judges. Right? God's a teddy bear God. He just wants to hug everyone and love everyone, and he's just so cuddly. The only thing God owes sinful man is death and hell. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's man's paycheck. That's what he earns. That's what he deserves. And that's what the Word of God says. That's not our opinion. That's not my doctrine. That's the truth of Scripture. And Jesus said it. If you do not believe on me, you shall die in your sins. And that the tension comes when we forget God doesn't owe us anything. And then the tension comes when we allow our emotions and the emotions of others to question what God does. When we come to this text and we read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we say something to the effect of, I feel that God is harsh. I feel that God is unfair. Well, what does our feelings have to do with any of this? So let's speak of fairness and God for a moment, because this is a big topic in the Scripture. Well, I feel that this is unfair of God, so I don't want to believe it. I'm going to take a black highlighter, and I'm going to just scratch it in my Bible so it's not there. What is fair according to God? Can you answer that? What is fair according to God? Was it fair of God not to save the angels that fell? Before man fell, before Adam fell in the garden, Lucifer fell. The angels fell from heaven. Why did God set the plan of redemption in motion in the garden for Adam, but God did not plan to redeem the angels? Was God not fair? Is he showing partiality one to the other? It seems to be. Was it fair of God to choose Jacob over Esau? And the Scriptures mention that several times. Was this fair of God? Was it fair of Jesus to wipe off the dust of his feet and leave Nazareth to their unbelief? When Jesus came to Nazareth in his earthly ministry, he preached, he warned them of the wrath of God to come, and they would not have him. They would not believe his messages. And the Bible says that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And so he left. Was it fair of God to kill Peter's jailers and save Paul's jailers? You remember Peter was in prison. And the angel of the Lord released Peter. And in that release, the guards of the prisoners were killed. Now, most likely, those guards did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any testimony that they did. But Paul goes to prison, Acts chapter 16, and the guard almost takes his life. He almost ends in hell, but God in his grace uses Paul to stop him, and God in his grace saves the Philippian jailer. Now, why didn't God intervene with Peter's jailers as he did with Paul's? Could he not have? Was it not fair? Is this not fair? Is it fair of God to allow you to be born hearing the truth of God's word while there are those in nations who have never heard the gospel one time? Why were you born here and not in Iran? Not in Iraq? Why were you given the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel when you could be raised in a Muslim nation, a nation that is flooded with Hinduism? Is God not fair? Was it fair of God to choose Abraham as the father of Israel? Choosing Abraham meant he passed over all other men. Why Abraham? There were several other men there. Certainly Abraham wasn't the best goody-two-shoes there. Was it fair of God to choose the nation of Israel as his chosen nation over other nations? Why Israel? Now, I ask these questions, and I'm not looking for an answer. I'm asking to make a point. The point that I want to make is, who are we to question God's motives and God's objectives? Who are we to interrogate God, charging him with not doing what is right? It is the height of arrogance to protest against the authority of God in such a way. And let's turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul deals with those questioning God's eternal purposes that seem unfair. And he deals with Pharaoh and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 21. Romans chapter 9, verse number 6, not as though the word of God hath taken effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Someone might stop at verse 13 and say, well, that's not fair. I don't believe it. God would never do something like that. The elder shall never serve the younger. That's not a part of God's plan. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is holy, he's good, he's just, he's sovereign. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden it. Now Paul, knowing the thoughts of others, is going to answer their thoughts. He's going to answer their objection. Verse 19, thou wilt then say unto me, I know your argument already, because I've wrestled with it myself. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that verse 21 needs to be etched in our mind constantly. Does not the potter have power over the clay? And the people know that those who do pottery, those who take clay into their hands, do with it as they please. And Jeremiah uses this illustration also, as he goes to the potter's house and sees him making a vessel and uses that as an illustration to Israel. So God has power over his people as the potter has power over his clay, and he can do with the clay as he pleases. This is our God. This is the God of the Bible. Do we struggle with that? Is there tension? Why? Let it be. Let God be God. And we get in trouble when we want to be God. And we get in trouble when we want to figure God out. We can't figure God out completely. God's given us his word, and the truth we have revealed in his word, we can know, but we can't understand all the minute details of his purposes. We cannot understand fully the mind of Christ, and that's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. If we know God to be a good, loving, merciful, just God, we need to leave such matters with him. It's the age-old question. What about those in the tribal land who never hear of Christ? Are they accountable? Will they go to hell? And if you answer yes, what do people say? That's not fair. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see? They're responsible. They are choosing to serve and worship the creature more than the Creator. They are choosing to remain hardened. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God, that's their problem, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And we see what they are filled with. Verse 32 saying, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God reveals himself to man. Man takes pleasure in his sin. When God reveals himself, he says, I'm giving you over. God giving them up. And we saw this also in the context of God's people in Psalm 81 last Wednesday. Psalm 81, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God is being gracious. Israel, come and know the blessing of God. Follow me. Obey my commandments. Israel, God is saying, I want to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Come hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. And the Bible said, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So what did God do? Verse 12, Psalm 81, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. This ought to cause us to fear. That's why Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You're dealing with Almighty God, the Creator, the Sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who gives you breath. Fear Him. Now let's be fair and consistent, shall we? The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Exodus 9:34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? The answer is yes. Pharaoh's heart was already hardened, already in a state of unbelief. He didn't deserve anything from God, worshiping false gods and false idols. And God hardened his heart. And when his heart was hardened, he continued to harden his own heart. You see, God is sovereign, man is responsible. I know there's tension with that, but we need to come to the Word of God and just leave it there. God is sovereign, man is responsible. This is not a contradiction. We see that in Romans chapter 1. We see that in Psalm 81. And we need to leave with the simple fact that God is the sovereign mover over the hearts of men. God is sovereign in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, Exodus 9:12. And Proverbs 21:1 tells us that God is sovereign in the turning of the hearts of leaders. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now stop right there, think about the picture, and think about how big and how great God is. A king in this land is an almighty figure. A king, like King Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh of old, had power to do what they wanted. But God says, I have their tiny little heart in my hand. How great is the Lord? God is great and greatly to be praised. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, as God commands the water to go as He desires, He turneth the king's heart whithersoever He will, as God wills. So the king ultimately thinks he's in control. Man thinks he's in control. But the Bible, God says that He is in control. Man does not tell God what to do. God tells man what to do. And then God is sovereign in the opening of hearts to the message of the gospel. So God can harden. And then we see in the case of Lydia, Acts 16, verse 14, God is the one who opens the heart. You see, God has the key to open and close as He desires. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Paul is preaching now, and Lydia heard the message of truth, the message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. And what did God do? The Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So man's heart naturally is closed. Man's heart naturally is resistant. And now Lydia was a worshiper of God. She had an external religion, but not internal, like Nicodemus. She went through the motions, praying, thinking that that was sufficient. But she did not become a Christian until God opened her heart and shined the light of the gospel in and showed her that she was a sinner in need of a Savior and came humbly to the cross. God is sovereign in opening the hearts to the message of the gospel. And God must open the hearts of men if men are to be saved. The same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. And deep down, all true Christians know that God is sovereign over the hearts of men. Deep down, we know that. And I'll prove it in two ways. You know, even though there may be this tension, and even though you may kick against it in some ways, you know that God is sovereign over the hearts of men. And you know this because if you are a true Christian, you thank God for your salvation, don't you? Why do you thank God if you did it? If you prayed a prayer, if you believed, why do you praise God for your salvation? You're telling me you did it. Well, we know if we're true believers, it wasn't us, it was God. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Yes, we believe, but it is the Spirit that convinced us of what to believe. How did we know that Jesus was the Christ? How were we convinced that He had the power to save? God, God, God. The answer is salvation is of the Lord. It's all of His doing. If we praise God, if we come into the church services and sing the songs, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, joy unspeakable and full of glory, it is well with my soul, and we praise God and we glory in Him. We know that it's only because He opened our hearts. In our state of unbelief, we were hard. We didn't have a care in the world for the things of God. We were as sheep going our own way. But God took us and turned us and set us on the straight and narrow path as something we could not do. That's what Jesus told the rich young ruler after the disciples asked, "Well, Jesus, who can be saved? If not this man, who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "That which is impossible with men is possible with God. Man cannot save his own soul. Man cannot forgive his sins. It is something that God must do. Man cannot recreate himself, cannot give himself a new nature. God must do the impossible miracle. God must open the heart." And so we know this because we praise God. We know that God is sovereign over the hearts of men also because we plead for the souls of the lost in prayer. Why do we pray for lost souls? Think about it. Why don't you just go save them? We know we cannot save. We know apart from God's wooing, they will not come to Christ. We know that it is the Spirit that quickeneth and the flesh provides nothing. We know, John chapter 6, no man can go to the Father unless the Father draw him. We know that they must be born again, birthed from above, birthed by the power of God. And so we plead that God would do the impossible work in the hearts of others. So we are acknowledging when we pray for others in such a way that God is sovereign over the hearts of men. Do you realize that? So when we become a Christian, the truth of God's sovereignty is etched on our hearts. We know it and we delight in it. This is our God, the Creator God, the one who holds all in His hand. This is our King, the one who fights for us. This is our God. How big is your God? I'm afraid American Christianity's God is about this big. And that's why I'm going over this lesson. I want to show you how great God is. And when you're wondering if the evil kings of this world will prevail, and the rulers and the leaders and the presidents and prime ministers and dictators of this world will have its final say, no, God is in control. Man can do nothing against the will of the Lord. And this is a great encouragement to us. So the biggest problematic question, I think, in this, as we study the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the biggest problematic question is not, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Or why does God harden anyone's heart, for that matter? The most controversial question is, why does God soften anyone's heart? If man is evil, if man chooses to rebel against God, if God shows His grace, and man resists continually, why does God soften anyone's heart? That's the question we need to be asking. And the same is true regarding the topic of election, predestination. It's in the Bible. We can't deny it. It means what it means.